And I want to share some thoughts with you this morning, to share the word with you. I call the message, is that coming up? I call it Breaking the Chains. And, you know, there's things that keep people in bondage, both individually and sometimes even on a larger scale. And so where we've been kind of going over the last few weeks, been dealing with some of these things and issues of spiritual warfare and such like that. And I just wanted to take a couple of minutes this morning before I really get into what I want to share today, and just kind of retrace our steps a little bit. Going way back, I actually went back and looked probably in the middle of February when I kind of started with this train of thought. And sometimes when you share a kind of a series, if you will, you kind of know where it's going. And in this case, I didn't really know. I kind of knew that I wanted to, you know, I felt like I was to share this and this. And each week as it's gone on, and now I kind of take a step back and I start to look at it. And it's starting even to, the pieces of the puzzle are starting to even come together for me. And where it started back in February was me posing a question. Why is there such an acceleration of wickedness in our culture? If you've been here, you've probably heard me say that 100 times. Sin has always been a part of the fallen human nature. And so it's not like that's new, but it just seems to me, and it seems like people have concurred, that what we've been experiencing in our culture in this season is what I've called, again, a rapid acceleration of wickedness. It just feels like we're kind of going off the rails. They're like the floodgates have opened, right, in many ways. And what's behind that? What's the cause of that? Is there a cure? Is there a way to see that trend changed? When, as a culture, as we have turned away from God, and I say we in a collective sense, not meaning every single person, but overall, as our culture has tried to remove God from virtually every aspect of public life in so many ways. And, you know, and we've been watching this, you know, throughout our lifetime, and even more so recently, it creates a vacuum. And that void then is filled by the enemy. He comes in and he fills that void. And what we see, you know, that shift away from a respect for the Word of God, shift away from Judeo-Christian morals and values and such like that, that creates that vacuum, and the enemy comes in like a flood. It's a cause and effect situation. It's really not a mystery. When you look around and see what's going on and you see it through this lens, it no longer is a mystery. Like, why is this happening? It's very much cause and effect. So it's not a mystery. I quoted a man a number of weeks ago who said, there was a time when Christianity was like our national immune system that kind of protected us from some of the toxic ideologies, I think he went on to say. And as we've shifted away from that, some of these things have come in a very strong way in our culture. So then we went back and we looked at ancient Israel. Because I think what is written in the scriptures, obviously, you know, when you read the Old Testament, read the story of the nation of Israel, God's call on Abraham and what happened through the people of Israel and leading up, of course, to the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. When you look back through it all that and you see some things, the Bible says that those things were written for our example. So we can look at what happened to the nation of Israel and we can learn from them. There were times in the many times when you read the scriptures in the life of the nation of Israel when they turned away from God and they began to worship false gods and going after things that were not of the Lord. And that gave rise to the worship of Baal. The worship of Ashtoreth, Molech, some of these false gods, some of these demonic entities that plagued the Jewish people when they turned away from the Lord. So I explained that a little bit, and then I said, well, what would that look like in 21st century America? if those same, because those spirits, if you will, those demonic forces are still in existence, but they've been held at bay to some degree in the past, at least in our culture, in our country. But as we've turned away from God, those things have come in, and what they would look a little different than they did in the case of ancient Israel, but they're very much the same spirit that's at work. And if you want to know what that would look like, just look around you. Right? You see the evidence of it every day. And so we went through all that. And one of my favorite books, and I mention it from time to time, A Tale of Three Kings by a man named Gene Edwards. I read the book once a year. You can read it in, like, some of you I know I've given it to, and maybe others have read it. You can literally read it in less than 2 hours, you know, like an hour and a half or so. It's not a large book, but it's so powerful. And I'm not going to get into the whole book, but there's one thing that Gene Edwards says, and Kenny, where's Ken? Is he here or is he out? Oh, there you are. He said, Identifying a problem is a cheap gift. And so just to be able to say, hey, we got a problem, well, what good does that do? I mean, yeah, maybe there's some value in that. I don't mean to overstate that. But just to identify a problem isn't going to help us. I want to be a part of the solution, right? I want to be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. I want to project a hope, you know, that this could be reversed, that we could see a return to God, a revival, a spiritual awakening in our land. You know, that's the way I'm wired, and that's the way I believe and the way I pray. And so so then I started to say, okay, what do we do? What do we do? And the first thing I shared a number of weeks ago was that we just simply need to live the life that God has called us to live. We need to be the salt and light that God has called us to be, right? And you know, we don't have to get real complicated. It just starts with us being the people of God and living the life that He has called us. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that we are the salt of the earth, we're the light of the world. And so we just live our lives. That's a very, very important thing. So at the most basic level, we just are to live our lives the way that God has called us to live our lives, and live holy, live devoted, dedicated, sold out, surrendered lives to Jesus Christ. That's the best thing we can do for our culture around us. You know, that's got to be at the foundation of it. And then, you know, but then I went on and I began to get into a little bit more into the whole subject of spiritual warfare, because there is a real battle going on. It's not a made up thing. It is a real, honest to goodness battle in the spiritual realm. The Bible talks, there's different dimensions of it. It talks in James chapter 4, verse 7. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's part of spiritual warfare. It talks in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. That we've looked at before. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So there is a battle. It is God's battle, but we are called into it. Jesus, as I said, you know, again and again, He's the champion, the undisputed, indisputable champion. But we're called into this battle, and the victory is not automatic. But God has given us weapons of our warfare that we can engage and we can prevail and be victorious in this. So from there, I talked about the fact that we need to find our place on the wall. We, you know, that's kind of an analogy from the book of Nehemiah. Every person had their place on the wall when they were standing and resisting the enemy that was trying to come physically and destroy them and what they were doing in rebuilding Israel. So we have to find our place on the wall. And then I talked about there's a theology of the land that God puts us in certain places at certain times. He calls us to play. We have to understand our assignment. We have to know our place on the wall. We have to know where we're called and the assignment that God has given to us. In many ways, spiritual battles, there's a universal aspect of them, no matter where you are. But there's also things that are unique and specific to given areas. And this is where God has called us. and this is where we are to labor. Remember, this was a verse from Ezra that I showed you a few weeks ago. The land you are entering to possess is a land polluted by the corruption of its people, by their detestable practices. They have filled the land with their impurity from one end to the other. So that little synopsis, that little recap, I wanted to take a couple of minutes. I just thought it was good to do that. Brings us to where we are today. And this is what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk about the issue of spiritual strongholds. And the verse that I want to share, and it's probably familiar to some of you, says, "For," this is 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Understanding this whole idea of spiritual strongholds, it helps us to understand the battle, helps us to understand how the devil works and how he tries to influence our lives, you know, both individually and collectively. So let me explain. Let me start here. God is omnipresent, right? That's one of his attributes, one of his traits. God is omnipresent. It means he's everywhere at all times. Can we understand that? Absolutely not. But it's God. He's God. And that's the way it is. God is omnipresent. There can be greater, what you might call his manifest presence. When people gather to worship the Lord and to pray, to seek him, you know, there can be a greater sense of his presence. But at the most basic foundational level, just understand, God is omnipresent. Satan is not. Satan is not omnipresent. He is a spiritual being, and he has a measure of power. That's a whole other, you know, topic. Don't underestimate him, don't overestimate him, but, you know, he's there and it's real. So through principalities and powers, that verse that I had up there a few moments ago from Ephesians 6:12, principalities and powers from Ephesians 6, strongholds that we're looking at in 2 Corinthians 10, through those things, through those structures, if you will, Satan tries to gain influence in the lives of people. When people fall victim to a stronghold of the enemy, he doesn't have to be right there 24/7. You know, it's not like he has to be there 24/7 harassing you. When strongholds are in place, when principalities and powers and these sort of things, they influence the thinking of people. And so it leads people into bondage without ever the direct presence of the devil even needing to be there, because of these things that are established. And that's what I want to share with you a little bit, how this happens, because it's very, very important. So I have like four or five quick definitions of what strongholds are, and just from different people that I've studied over the years and read. This man named Tom White, I don't really know. There was a Tom White who was the head of Voice of the Martyrs. I'm not sure if that's who it was. But an entrenched pattern of thought, an ideology, value, or behavior that is contrary to the word and the will of God. But I want you to just notice that phrase, a pattern of thought, an entrenched pattern of thought. Ed Silvoso says, a mindset, these are definitions of what a spiritual stronghold is, a mindset impregnated with hopelessness that causes us to accept as unchangeable situations we know are contrary to the will of God. And I've said this before, don't ever, if you are looking at a situation or you're in a situation and you know it's not what God wants, don't just passively accept it. That's the influence of a stronghold in our mind, that, well, there's not, it'll never change. I'm not saying you can control people or anything like that, but we should be going against these things. We should be praying. We should be doing what we can do and not just accepting hopelessness, that this is never going to change. I'm never going to accept in a hopeless state of mind that our community can't change for the glory of God. I'm never going to accept that, right? So don't allow that mindset. That's part of the way the enemy trips us up and keeps the church from being the church. So that's the second one. The third one, this is George Otis Jr., ideological fortresses. If you looked up the word stronghold in the dictionary, it would say a fortress. So he says they're ideological fortresses. that exists both in the human mind and in objective territorial locations. I know I'm giving you a lot of stuff. Take your phone out, click a picture of that if you want, all right? Because you're not going to be able to remember all these things. Literally, that's what I do. If I'm at a seminar and there's a bunch of PowerPoints or whatever, I just, you know, click pictures of them instead of trying to write them all down. So these ideological fortresses that exist both in the human mind and in territorial locations. Just a couple more. I know this is a lot, but I wanted to share them all with you because there's little nuggets in each one. Spiritual strongholds are invisible structures of thought and authority that are erected through the combined work of demonic influence and human will. In this sense, they are not demons, but the place from which demons operate. And lastly, Alistair Petrie. I introduced you to him last time. A sphere of influence in our lives, families, churches, communities, cities, and even nations that feeds on sin, both individual and corporate, and that gives spiritual and geographical leverage to the enemy of God's people, thus blinding them to the truth of seeing things from God's perspective. I know it's a lot. I know it's a lot. And I was really wrestling, you know, do I dare put all these up? People are going to get lost in all this. Simply stated, patterns of thinking and mindsets that Satan uses to keep people in bondage. You know, just kind of sum it all down, just distill it all down. Patterns of thinking and mindsets that the enemy uses to keep people in bondage. Understood? All right. Have you ever wondered why people with certain mindsets can become so blinded from being able to see things any differently, right? I mean, one of the big things that's going on in our world right now, not that it's new, but there's a resurgence of it, is anti-Semitism. And so you see that, you hear about it, you see what's going on, and whether it's on a college campus or whether it's other places in the world, there's countries in Europe where, I mean, Jewish people live in fear. You know, we said never again, right, after the Holocaust, but it's happened. It's happening. And when you see the hatred towards a whole race of people, a whole group of people, an illogical, just crazy hatred, you know, you say, well, why would people be like that? Are there bad eggs in every group? Of course there are. But it's this thing that it's just, it's crazy. And when I look at it, it's like the world's upside down. What's going on? You're seeing a stronghold of the enemy at work. People are blinded to a certain to the truth, and they buy into this. You know, supporters of abortion. You know, have you ever wondered why? Yeah, let me say this. Everyone understands that it can be a difficult situation. An unplanned pregnancy can be difficult and it can be challenging. Everybody knows that. And that's why as a church, you know, through CareNet, other means, you know, we try to provide support and help for women in that kind of situation. But we've gotten to a place in our culture where abortion is celebrated. By some, not by all, obviously, but again, I'm speaking in general terms. You know, in the early days of the abortion movement, the old mantra was safe and rare. Safe and rare. We want abortions to be safe for women that quote-unquote have to have them, which I don't, you know, buy into that thinking, but, and we want them to be rare. And that is no longer the case in the minds of many. Now, it is being celebrated in some circles, among some groups. It's flaunted. I read an article last year. It was very, very hard to read. And it was. I don't know if it was around the time of the anniversary of Roe v. Wade, or it was the anniversary. I think it was the anniversary of the Dobbs decision with the Supreme Court that overturned Roe v. Wade, that most of you know about. And so some AP or some, you know, quote unquote journalist went out and found some women to tell their stories of how liberating and freeing about celebrating their abortion or abortions plural. And how that so helped their lives, and how they were able to move on with their lives and to pursue their goals, and how freeing and how liberating and how wonderful of an experience. I'm not making that up. I'm not embellishing it. I'm not talking over. I mean, these were the kinds of things that were being said people celebrating that and not grieving it. Many years ago, I read there was a female Episcopal priest, and she said if men had abortions, it would be a sacrament in the church. You see things like this, and it just, you can't even wrap your mind around it. Because it's a spiritual stronghold that is at work in the minds of people that makes them unable to see. They are blinded to the truth. You understand what I'm saying? You know, transgenderism has become a flashpoint in our culture. Is gender dysphoria a real thing? I believe it is. I believe, you know, should we show compassion on people who have that condition? Yes, of course. But should it be celebrated the way that it's celebrated? Absolutely not. The idea that we've celebrated it and enshrined it, it has reached a point of insanity. When someone suffers from that condition, whatever, whether it's spiritual roots, mental illness, whatever it is, it is. I was talking to a man who's kind of in his life had been a part of that community, and I said, it just came out, you know, I said, it's a mental illness. And I thought, oh boy, I shouldn't have said, and he said, you're right, it is. And there was a point in time when everybody seemed to understand that. Not saying it doesn't exist, but saying there's something wrong. There's something wrong in someone's mind or heart. I mean, just Google, don't do it right now. But if you pull your phone out and just say, how many genders are there? In 2024, the first thing that popped up yesterday when I did that was 81. I saw another thing that said 72. So, you know, 72, 81, does it really make, you know, that much difference at that point? Someone said transgenderism, gender dysphoria, is the only mental illness we treat by affirming it. That's a very powerful statement. It's the only mental illness we treat by affirming it. And that is again, I'm talking about examples of strongholds, how people's thinking can get to that place. Now, when I say that, you know, it's the only mental illness that we treat by affirming it, you know, that kind of statement will get you in trouble today, right? How dare you say anything against the way someone identifies themselves? And I've said this, and people, I think, they think I'm being sarcastic or trying to be funny, and I'm not at all. This is a very sad situation. There are people who believe they are aliens from another planet. Why is that different? You know, again, people kind of chuckle and whatever. I don't mean it to be funny. You know, do we paint them their skin green and put a little antenna on their forehead and say, now you're a Martian? You know, like, I'm a Martian. Okay, well, we'll make you look like one. Whatever, you know, not that Martians are real or anything. You know what I'm saying. But you would never do that. You would say there's something wrong. There's something wrong. And you would try to help that person. But we've gotten to a place where we celebrate it. And it's the case of a spiritual stronghold at work. And it is gaining more and more power, if you will, and influence in our culture. Every time, and I'm not trying to be political here, but every time I hear our governor or our president talk about this, I have to remind myself that I am listening to someone who has bought into a spiritual stronghold and is blinded to the truth. Okay? There. I said it, and I'm not going to take it back. Oh, yeah, thank you. It helps you understand why things are the way they are. And when you look around and you say, this is crazy. This is crazy. This is stuff. I'll go back to some of those definitions. I like condensed them down a little bit. After everything I just said for the last 5 minutes or so, we're almost done. Spiritual strongholds are entrenched patterns of thought, ideology, value, or behavior that are contrary to the Word of God. Spiritual strongholds are invisible structures of thought and authority that are erected through the combined agency of demonic influence and the human will. Spiritual strongholds are spheres of influence that feed on sin, that give spiritual and geographical leverage to the enemy of God's people, blinding them to God's truth. And when people reach that point in their lives, they become so totally blinded by the truth, it's going to take some real spiritual breakthrough, some breaking the chains of spiritual bondage in their lives. Let me just, one other thought here. Is there a difference between sin, in a general sense, and strongholds? The Bible says that all unrighteousness is sin, right? But what happens is repeated contact with a particular sin or a particular sinful activity or mindset, the more you come in contact with it, that's when a stronghold gets developed in somebody's life, right? We should always, you know, try to live, you know, the Bible says all have sinned, and I know we all have our struggles, but, you know, we don't wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to go out and sin today. We try to live lives of obedience and holiness to the Lord. But so even though we stumble and fall, we need to go to the Lord and we repent and we turn away from that sin. But when someone has repeated contact with something, some sinful activity, some sinful mindset, and they expose themselves to it again and again and again and again, that's where strongholds come in. That's when people really get in bondage. That sin becomes a stronghold through repeated contact and exposure to that particular sinful thought or activity or whatever. John Wimber said it, and I've shared this, you know, years and years with you guys. Points of contact equal pathways of entry. The more you come in contact with something, the bigger the pathway of entry is into your life that you're giving the enemy. You know, pornography is probably the easiest example to use. Is it sinful to look at pornography? Yes, absolutely. Stay as far away from that as you possibly can. Don't flirt with that. Don't even get close to it. But if someone does, and then they do it again and again, because there's, right, there can be a lot of power in that draws you in. And when they do again and again and again and again, a stronghold is created. And at that point, it without God's intervention and prayer and whatever, all these things, that person is going to have a hard time breaking free from that. You know, the world calls them addictions. In many cases, they're spiritual strongholds. You know, whatever, you know, addiction you want to look at, because of repeated contact with a certain thing. And I know with drugs and stuff, there's a physiological aspect of it as well and all. But the repeated contact with those things create strongholds. And whether the world calls them addictions or whatever, I see them as spiritual strongholds in many cases. And you can apply this principle to literally any sinful activity. That's why we have to repent. We have to keep our accounts short, right? When there's something in our lives that we know God doesn't want there, we've got to get it out of there. Because every time we sin, we don't repent. And then we go back again and again and again. It gets to a point where our life becomes out of control. We are victims, I say victims, but we are under the influence of a spiritual stronghold. The more we come in contact with something, the more we give the enemy a foothold in our lives. Wimber went on to say, when he was teaching about this, he's long, you know, went to be with the Lord many years ago, but I always appreciate his teaching. He said that pathway of entry in your life can be a little narrow footpath, or it can be a four-lane highway, depending on how much contact you've had with something. And when you reach a place where the enemy has a four-lane highway of access into your life, you're in a tough place. And it's going to take the power of God to set you free from that. Paul said, don't give the devil a foothold in Ephesians 4:27. Jesus said in John 14:30, he said, the prince of this world, a reference to Satan, is coming, and he has nothing in me. There's nothing that he can get a hold of to pull me into that, into an area of a stronghold or whatever you want, however you want to say it. We don't necessarily have that same assurance, you know. We have our struggles in our lives, so we've got to be on guard all the time. This is what happens. I'll close here. Just a couple of verses. Paul talks in 2 Corinthians 4, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. This is the result of a spiritual stronghold. Eyes become blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Jesus said this in Matthew 13. He says, in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and not and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. There's a blindness that comes when we give ourselves over. We can't hear spiritually. We can't see spiritually. We become blind and deaf to the truth of God's word. And what happens to us individually can also happen collectively. And that's where I want to go next time, a couple weeks down the road here. How this can begin to actually influence an area, a community, a village, a city, a county, or even larger than that. When you find certain, you'll go to certain places and you'll find certain mindsets that prevail in those places. You know, college campuses have become places of spiritual strongholds. You know, why? Why? What? Where does this line of thought, in many cases, come from? It's repeated contact, giving oneself over to something, or a group of people giving themselves over to something, to a lie of the enemy, and giving themselves over to it, and it becomes an entrenched spiritual stronghold. So it can affect our lives individually. It can also affect on a collective and corporate level. I want to ask you to stand, and. And I guess just for today, I'll leave it here. Don't flirt with sin, right? I'll tell you what. That person, whether it's alcohol or whatever, I can control it, we got to be so very careful. Don't flirt with it, because the enemy is just looking for an open door. He's looking for a way in. And when you give yourself over to things again and again, those things become entrenched in your mind, in your person, and you are in trouble. So, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. I don't know where you're at today, how this hits you, where you're at in your lives. But Father, I pray for the church. I pray for myself. I pray for all of us. God, I thank you that we can be victorious. We are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb. We are more than conquerors. All these promises, Father, of your word that you've given to us. And those are real, those are true, and we can walk in victory. But I know sometimes, God, that we don't experience that, and we're not living that out. And maybe throughout our lives or throughout a season of our lives, we've given ourselves over to something. And now that our life has become unmanageable, out of control in that area, or there's something that, is just really out of sync there. I pray, God, for just a spirit of repentance to be upon your people and upon us, upon me and any of us, God, that just need your touch, Lord, so that we can be free. The Bible says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And we know that there's freedom in Jesus Christ. We know that there is liberation and victory in him. So God, this word goes out, and I know it hits different people in different ways, and I just pray that by your Holy Spirit you would use it, if you need, I'll just say this, I know we're praying here, but if you need to talk more, pray more about something, please come and see me or one of the elders or a leader in the church, and we'd love to just minister to you, with you, pray for you. You don't have to walk in darkness. You don't have to live in that place of bondage, because Jesus has made the way through his blood that he shed on the cross. And if anybody's here and does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that's where it all begins, that our lives would belong to you, that we would surrender ourselves to you, that we would know that you have given your all for us so that we can be reconciled to God, that we can be children of God, that we can be in a relationship with you, Lord. If anybody needs to avail themselves of that offer of salvation, say yes to him today. and give him your heart, give him your life, surrender your life to him and receive his forgiveness and his cleansing. We sang this morning about that cleansing that comes through Jesus. So Lord, we thank you. And I commit it all to you. And I pray you'd seal your word in the hearts of your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. You're dismissed. I'd love to pray with you, talk with you. If you'd like, you're dismissed. Thank you.